Take your Bibles, and we'll go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. I've been so blessed to look at the book of Timothy. It's been a long time since I've had the chance to do this, just to go through it. It's really, really wonderful. I'm blessed that you're all here to go through it with us. What we've seen so far in Timothy, in chapter 1, we saw the charge. We saw the aim being love unfeigned, good conscience, faith unfeigned. We saw the mercy of God in the life of the Apostle Paul and how Jesus Christ came to save sinners. We saw in chapter 2, as we walk this walk of faith, as we are heading towards our goal, first of all, pray. We looked at prayer, the importance of prayer. We looked at the importance of a man and really spent time on a woman and how the wife is to behave and the order that this sets up. In chapter 3, then, we looked at the office of an overseer, the qualifications of someone that wants to lead, someone that wants to oversee, you know, overseers, and also the qualifications of a deacon, a servant, which is also an overseer. And we saw in that that really these are the same qualifications for any believer, but if you're going to be an overseer, these are absolute. You have to have these qualifications. Then there's that great verse that ends out chapter 3, great is the mystery of godliness. He was seen of angels. He was raised from the dead. He ascended up on high. Remind us of the great gospel message of the Messiah and what he's done. Then in chapter 4, we looked at don't get wrapped in these doctrines of carnal commandments, the things that would happen. And then we looked at to strive for godliness, that you would exercise yourself unto godliness. And we closed out last night looking at Paul, how God encouraged him to neglect not that was in him, that was given to him in his ministry, that he would walk in the gift that God called him to walk in. And now we come to chapter 5. And chapter 5 continues on in dealing with different aspects of how to deal with one another in the church. It's a very wonderful chapter. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1, it says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. The word elder, the way this is used in the Bible, it can either be an elder in age or an elder in rank or office. In the context right here, you'll see it's an elder in age, an older person, an older man specifically. The word rebuke, the literal meaning of this word means to beat upon. What it means is to chastise with words, to chide, upbraid, to rebuke sharply. I think of the verse in Peter that says, don't be lords over God's heritage. You know, just to, you idiot, you know, just having that mean, spirited rebuke towards an elder, towards an older person. It says, don't do that, but entreat him as a father. The word entreat is that same word that was used in chapter 2 where it says, I exhort you. And Reverend McCabe shared how that was like calling to side. It's the word means exhort, to comfort, to pull to one side. That rather than, you know, rebuking, we are to comfort and exhort one another. Rather than chastising sharply with words, we're to entreat. We're to encourage. We're to comfort. It then says, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters. The way this sets up, I believe you could read it almost like, don't chastise and sharply rebuke older men, but encourage them, exhort them, comfort them like you would your father, like you would your dad. Don't rebuke and sharply rebuke a younger man, but encourage him, exhort him, comfort him like you would a brother. Don't rebuke sharply and chastise an older woman, but comfort her, exhort her, take her aside like you would mom. Don't rebuke sharply and chastise a younger woman, but take her aside like you would your sister. You know, it's a family. We're to treat each other like a family and encourage one another. Great admonition here. Now we come to chapter 3. Chapter 3 begins a section here on widows. And quite a bit of scripture is given to this subject of widows. It says in verse 3, "Honor widows that are widows indeed." Widows. God, the Almighty, creator of the heavens and the earth, He cares about widows. He really, really cares about widows. And I'd like to take a little time with you tonight to look in the scripture of that this is not something that was new. This is something that God took a lot of time to explain. So if you would, go with me to Psalm 68. Psalm 68. Verse 4, Psalm 68, 4, "Sing unto God, sing praises to His name. Extol Him that rideth upon the heavens, and by His name, Yah, and rejoice before Him, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in His holy habitation." A lot of times you'll see orphans, fatherless, and widows together. What is a widow? She is a woman who no longer has her husband. She's left to herself. And a fatherless orphan is someone that no longer has a father. And there are people that are in need. There are these situations where they need someone to help them. And God very seriously communicates this. Look at Psalm 146. Psalm 146. Psalm 146 and verse 9. "The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked He turneth upside down." God cares. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. You know, you think about God's up there. I mean, He's God. But He really cares about widows. He really, really cares. Exodus. He cared so much, He wrote it in the law of Moses. Exodus 22. Exodus chapter 22. And verse 22. "Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child." You don't afflict a widow or a fatherless child. Now, look what would happen if they did. Verse 23. "If thou afflict them," if you afflict a widow and a fatherless child in any wise, "and they cry it all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, If you hurt a widow, you don't take care of a widow, you don't take care of an orphan that's in need, and you afflict them, and they cry to me, the Almighty God, I'm going to hear that. And I'm not going to be real happy about that. And then look what the law said, verse 24. And my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword. And your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. That was pretty, those are strong words about God's care for widows and his care for orphans. He cares. He really cares. And it's written throughout the law and the prophets. I'm showing you a few verses. Look at Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy 14. Well, Deuteronomy 10 first. Let's Deuteronomy 10. Verse 17, for the Lord your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty God, and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. He doth execute judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loves the stranger in giving him food and raiment. God likes to take care of the people in need. Look at Deuteronomy 14. Verse 28. This chapter 14 is dealing with the tithes. What they were to do with the tithes that they collected of the people. In verse 28, at the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shall lay it up within thy gates. Verse 29. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless and the widow, which within thy gates, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work that thine hand doest. Part of what the tithe was taken in for during the time of the law was this very thing, that it would take care of the widows and the fatherless among the people. God cared about them. It's written into the law. Look at Isaiah, book of Isaiah. The prophets, and you can read this, I know you can read it in Jeremiah and Zechariah. They confront Israel and Judah about this very issue. They did not do this. And in Isaiah chapter 1, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16, it says, wash you, make you clean, put away evil of your doings before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. You're doing evil, God's telling Judah. This is to the nation of Judah. What you're doing is evil. Stop it. Verse 17. Rather than doing evil, learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Judah didn't do that. What they did, verse 23, thy princes, those leaders, the ones that are rulers in Judah, are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither does the cause of the widow come unto them. Judah did not do what God had said. And many people in Judah became fatherless and widowed, many of the families. Exactly what God said would happen, happened to many. Now, go to Luke. Our Lord and Savior also was very concerned about widows. He understood. In Luke chapter 20, verse 45, it says, "Then in the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples, Beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes. They love greetings in the markets, and the highest seats in the synagogues, and the chief rooms at feasts." Look what these scribes did, "which devour widows' houses, and for a show make long prayers. The same shall receive greater damnation." You know what it is to devour a widow. A woman is left to herself. She has a home. And people, you know, guys, you know, this happens all the time in our society. A slick man comes in there, takes all the money, gets her to invest in something that just devours everything that she has. The scribes were doing this to the widows. That's not a real good thing for leaders of God's people to be doing. I love then the next chapter, what happens, chapter 21. "And he looked up, and he saw a rich man casting their gifts into the treasury." He saw a rich man, a wealthy man, casting their gifts into the treasury. "And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two little mites. When I, I don't know how they did the treasury thing there. I'm not certain exactly how it worked. You know what I pictured? Have you ever seen a church or something at the back that got a little box for where you would, you know, we pass a horn around, but you know, some churches they put a thing in the back of the room where you can leave money or leave. And, you know, I picture, you know, a wealthy person in the church coming up, pulling out. You ever see those guys? These guys that bring wads of money. You ever seen them? You know, they just bring out a wad. You know, he comes up and flips out 100, 200. You ever see these guys? Flips out 300, 400, 500, $1,000. Sticks it in the thing. As it walks away, and you know, you could think, wow, man, you see this, that guy. Whew. And then you picture a little old lady, this wonderful believer is always there at church. Every week she comes. Every week she's there, coming in with her little purse, one of those little pocket purses. Open it up, you know, pulls out a dollar, sticks it in, goes, and, you know, so blessed to be there. That's what I picture when I see this. Verse 3, "And he said, of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have cast their abundance unto the offering of the Lord. But she of her penury has cast in all the living that she had." You know, God cares. Our Lord cared about people. You know, he understood. He had that heart. You read about, what's the Almighty God see? What is money to God? But the heart, the love, the trust. You know, God loves that. And the Lord recognizes that. This is a big deal to take care of people. Look at Acts chapter 6. The book of Acts moves along with great power, great movement. You know, in Acts chapter 5, there, you know, that's where they got out of jail. The angel said, go stand and speak the temple all the words of this life. They got thrown in prison. They got whipped. They come out, rejoice. I mean, you know, they move the word. 5,000 believe. The shadow of Peter passing on people. People are getting healed. I mean, things are moving. And in chapter 6, you have the first problem in the church. The first issue in the church. Acts 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. Why? Because their widows were neglected in the daily ministry, in the daily ministration. Their widows were neglected. This was an issue. So what'd they do? Verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And then they ordain 7 men. What was it that brought this about, this need for more servants? What was it that brought this need for more overseers? What was this thing that brought this need in the church for more people to serve? The widows were neglected. We need more people because there's people that need. They were neglected. And this brought about the first new ordination in the church. That speaks to my ears. The importance of what's written here in Timothy. And we might as well see James too. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Verse 26 says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's pure religion. To take care of them, to visit them in their affliction. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now, we spend quite a bit of time defining what is a widow and how to deal with this in the church. Because it's very clear from scriptures, this is something that we should be concerned with as a church. As someone that's going to be an overseer in a church, it is something that you should be concerned with. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4. Well, first it says verse 3 again. Honor widows that are widows indeed. Widows indeed. Verse 4, but if any widow have children or nephews, the word nephew is, it's offspring, it means grandchildren. I don't know why they translated this nephews. If any widow have children or grandchildren, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. The word piety means reverence. Let children and grandchildren reverence the widow of that family, their mother or their grandmother. And to requite their parents. Requite means recompense, to repay. Look at kids. You know, you went wah wah and you pooped all over her and everything else, and she took care of you. Now, take care of her. Take care of mom. Take care of grandma. The family. I mean, first of all, Paul says if there's a family, the family should take care of their mom. You know, the grandchildren should take care of mom. I mean, that's just, you know, that just makes sense. Then verse 5 says, now, she that is a widow indeed, in other words, that's really not a widow indeed. Someone that where the family can take care of her, that's really not this widow indeed. She that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications, prayers, night and day. The word desolate means left alone. This is a woman that has no husband anymore. And perhaps she didn't have any children, or perhaps her children have died. She has nobody. She's desolate. This is really the woman that's being talked about here. This woman that's been left alone, desolate. No husband, no children. But what does this woman do? The word trusteth is, again, it's that word hope. She hopes in God. She hopes in God, and she continues in supplication and prayers night and day. We're not talking about this woman's an unbeliever. We're talking about a woman that loves God, that serves God, that served God all her life. You know, but now she's desolate. You know, I know common in our society is that the government takes care of these women. The church should take care of these women. Verse 6, it says, look at this. Verse 6 says, but she, talking about a widow, that liveth in pleasure, is dead while she liveth. The word pleasure means to live luxuriously, live a voluptuous life, one that's given oneself to pleasure. I don't necessarily believe every widow is a widow indeed. There are some old widows that are rich old biddies that are mean and sit in their little house and don't want anything to do with anybody. And they're living in pleasure. They got all this money. They won't share it with anybody. They have no, that's not what we're talking about. I don't think it's necessarily just money either, though. It's dealing with heart. God always deals with heart. You know, a covetous, selfish, bitter, you know, it can be a lady that has no money. She's sitting at home watching QVC, spending all her money on credit cards, that doesn't give a thing about God. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a woman who's desolate, that loves God. Verse 7. And these things give in charge, that they may be blameless. Verse 8. Going back to what we saw in verse 4 about the family taking care. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Worse than an unbeliever. You don't take care of mom, you're worse than an unbeliever. That's pretty strong words. You've denied the faith. You've denied what God would expect. It's pretty strong. Verse 9. Now, more defines more about widows. He really spends time on these widows thing. Let not a widow be taken into number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works. This verse 9, taken number, it means, I like the way, I don't know if it's, I like the way that New American Standard says, this woman's on the list. You know, what women, this woman's on the list. If she's over 60 years old. Okay, so it's kind of defining what we're talking about. This woman makes the list. She's over 60 years old. She's reported of for good works. She's brought up children. If she have lodged strangers, she was hospitable, just a wonderful woman. If she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. That's a widow indeed. There is no question that woman's on the list. And boy, you better take care of her. If she's in your family, you take care of her. If she doesn't have a family, we as the church need to take care of her. That's what he's saying. Or else we're just a bunch of unbelievers that don't understand our God. Verse 11. Then it says, but the younger women. Well, okay, I guess that's anyone under 60. I don't know. But the younger women, the younger widows, refuse. For when they begin to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. If you have a finger here, you want to leave, let me show you 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 7. There's some that believe, and I don't know, you know, I don't know for sure that Paul, that he probably was married at one time and his wife died. That he was a widowed man, so to speak. I don't know if that's true, but from this verse, well, this is one of the verses that they get that from, and it makes sense. But 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says, verse 8, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, I say to the widows, it is good for them if they abide as I, that if a widow would be just like I am. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. So God, Paul says, you know, if you're a widow, you're not over 60. I don't know if that's, but it'd be good for you to just be like I am. Be married to God. Be married to the Lord. Make the Lord's work your life. Just sell out to the Lord. You know, sell out to Christ. But if you can't, get married. You know, then get married. So I think kind of put that together to 1 Timothy 5. Now, verse 16. You know, verse 16. If any man, now it goes back to the whole thing again. This is the third time this is said this. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, in other words, in your family, if you have widows, let them relieve them. In other words, let the family take care of the widows in your family. And let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. If the families would take care of the widows, then the church could really help those people that really need. Or if the people in the church, you know, there are some widows, they could still work. They're young women. They're beautiful. They don't have to give up. They could go, you know, if the church needs to help. But if everybody believes God and does what he can, then those in the church that really have need, the church can help. I mean, it's the essence of what I see here. You know, let's all help so that the people in need can be taken care of. He spent a lot of time on this. This is a big section. You know, here you're talking about marriage, you're talking about, you know, the qualifications of a minister, talking about, you know, utilizing, neglect not your gift, all these major things. And now, all right, let's talk about widows. Spends all this time, because it's a big deal that we take care of people in need. It's wonderful. Now, verse 17. Then it says, let the elders that rule, those overseers that rule well, be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. We saw when we, you know, a man whose life is given to the ministry in word and doctrine, the church should take care of that man. And that's the truth. Now, as John pointed out, that man is not supposed to be a man of covetousness. And he is not supposed to say, you're not going to pay me? I ain't going to do it. No. The man gives his life. He doesn't do it for money. He doesn't even care about the money. Not even an issue. He's called of God to serve and be an overviewer. That's what he does. But on the other hand, the church, there are churches today that, like, they give their ministers nothing. They treat them like paupers, and it shouldn't be that way. You know, they don't need to be rich, but they should be able to at least make, you know, they ought to be able to pay their bills. They ought to be able to be able to live a life. The church is supposed to take, that's a good thing. It's the way God set it up. Now, verse 19. Against an elder, against someone that's an overseer, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. This went back to the law too. You can put down Deuteronomy 19:15. In the law, if someone sinned and someone broke the law, they had to have two or three witnesses before they could bring that person to trial. They had to have two or three witnesses. One accusation wasn't going to cut it. They needed two or three. Now here we are in the church. Says if someone's got an accusation against a man that's an overseer, you know, you don't just take, you know, one person's upset with a guy and starts, you know, talking bad about some man that's a minister. No. And you look what's happened the last 20 years within the church, I'm talking about under the umbrella of Christianity, you know, the big picture of men's ministries that have been put over television, the things that's happened to major denominations where their leadership has been, you know, accused of so much filth. And it's, if the church would handle it within the church, with these simple things that are written here in Timothy, none of that would happen. It's so easy for people just to cut down another person and to, that's not the way it's supposed to, you know, it's not the way it is. And then it says, them that sin, rebuke before all, that the church also may fear. If something's going on with a, you know, men are men. They ain't perfect. Men make mistakes. That's why when he went through those qualifications, those are not suggestions. Those are qualifications. Because ultimately all this happened that happens in the church, all this that happens, you know what the real underlying thing is? To keep the gospel message from being moved that men and women aren't saved. to give the church a black eye, to undercut the gospel. It really is that's all that's important. So if a man is taken in a fault, it should be handled. You know, and then Jesus talked about how to do it real well with, you know, you take a man, you take him between two or three. If he won't change, then you take him before the whole church. I mean, it's very well said what Jesus Christ said, how to deal with that. Now, I think this continues in this same context here about leaders, and you'll see this. Verse 21, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one another before another, doing nothing by partiality. No respect to persons when it comes to this. It's not a personality thing. It's the doctrine of the gospel message that's at stake. Not this person, you know, it's not this person, he just has an attitude. No, we're talking about the way to do things in the church so that it's blameless, so it's a glory to God, so that the church is a beautiful, you know, bride to Christ. So do nothing, there's no partiality in this. Then it says in verse 22, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. I believe in the context, and laying on of hands as it's used in Timothy is dealing with ordination. In the book of Titus, which is another pastoral epistle, Titus was told by Paul to go and ordain overseers in the churches. And here is an admonition saying, you really think through before you ordain a man. Don't lay hands suddenly on anyone. It says, why? Unless you be partaker of other men's sins. That can affect the church. It's a very serious, serious thing that's brought before here. Then comes verse 23, and that's one of these interesting verses. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. I don't have a problem with the verse, really. I have a problem with it in the context here. You know, this verse definitely isn't saying bars open. I mean, that's not what... let's go... You know, it tells you what, in the context, what he's talking about is an infirmity. And if you study, from what I understand of historically, wine was actually used for medicinal purposes. You know, and there's nothing wrong with drinking wine either. I mean, Jesus Christ drank wine at the wedding. But in this particular thing, he's talking about an ailment. You know, I don't know if like, you know, I wonder if Timothy had something. And why is it right here? I mean, maybe this whole thing with ordination really gives you an ulcer. I'm serious. I wonder, you know. Take a little wine, you know, settle the little medicine. Take it easy. I think that's probably as much as what that means in the context of the way this is. Just, you know, don't do it. Don't, you know, I guess, you know, don't lay hands quickly. Then it says in verse 24, some men's sin are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they foul after. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Now this one I had looked at these verses going, what the heck is this talking about? I'll try and explain it to you the best I understand this. What it's saying is, we're talking about ordaining people. We're talking about laying hands suddenly on no man. It says, some men's sins, they're evident. And if you see a man that is not qualified as what's written in chapter 3, it wouldn't be real smart to lay hands on that man. Sometimes, you know, it's evident. Sometimes you don't realize there's some real problem with this person, and afterwards, it's revealed. Other men, it's real evident this is a good person. And you can have real certainty with that life. Other men, yeah, you don't know about this guy. 5-10 years down the road, you say, that guy's a good man. I really think that's what this is saying here. You know, this guy's, you know, it's revealed afterward. But see if you can figure out something else with that. That's the best I understand that section in this dealing with, you know, You know, we're dealing with widows, and then we deal with elders and overseers in the church. Again, what's Timothy written for? Our behavior in light of the blessed gospel message in the church. And here Paul spends a considerable amount of time talking about the need to take care of widows, to take care of those in the church that are desolate, that are in need. So that's 1 Timothy chapter 5.